You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, 2 Samuel 22, verse 12 through 51 is what we're going to look at. But let's get you up to speed. David is getting older. His men have told him, "You're not going out to battle. You're the light of Israel. You're the king. You need to be on the throne." And his men are out there fighting battles, and they're killing giants. And we looked at some of the giants that they killed last week. And now David, though he's getting older and he's got more time on his hand, he's thinking about all that the Lord has done for him, and it causes him to break into this awesome doxology. And I explained to you last week that a doxology is simply when you look at God rightly and you break into spontaneous worship. When you break into spontaneous worship, because you're sitting there just thinking about the goodness of God, and then all of a sudden you begin to praise the Lord. And so what we have is when you have right theology. Now, theology is just teaching or understanding of God. When you have the right teaching, the right understanding of God, it always leads to doxology. It always leads to spontaneous praise. So the title of our message, like last week, this is part two, Right Theology Leads to Doxology. And we're looking at 2 Samuel 22. But let's do this. Let's read the first 12 verses so that we get the flavor, and then we'll begin from there. Verse 1, "Then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hands of Saul. And he said, 'The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my strength, my shield, my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my savior. You save. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies.'" And of course, at this time, we said David is really experiencing this right now because all his enemies are falling by the wayside. Now, there's another reason why all of this victory is happening, because listen, David is a man of war. And he wanted to build the temple for God. And God said, no, you're a man of war. I'm going to raise up a man of peace. So David's having all this victory in preparation for his son Solomon, who will then build the temple. He will be a man of peace in peacetime. And he has his daddy to thank for that. By the way, what a legacy. What a legacy. When you can be a good parent and you leave your children with peace. By the best way we can do that, by the way, folks, is to lead them to Jesus Christ. Because outside of Christ, there is no peace. Now, perhaps you're in a place where you've been sharing with your children, sharing with your kids, and they're just resisting. And perhaps at some point in your life, you depart and you never see them come to saving faith. What I love is this. God's word never returns void. As long as I know that I've done all I can to instill peace, that gives me peace, no matter what the outcome, because God is faithful. And you'll see that as we continue through here. He says, "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies." Verse 5, "When the waves of death surround me, the floods of ungodliness make me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surround me." The sorrows of the grave of hell can mean hell. "The snares of death confront me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears." And remember, I said there's no temple yet. He's speaking about the heavenly temple. He understands that there is a temple in heaven, and the temple on earth is a picture of that. And of course, he doesn't know that Jesus Christ is the ultimate temple. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit one day will take residence in us like he is now. And then we become the temple of the Lord. So very complex. But at this point, he has the idea that there's a temple in heaven. Verse 8, "Then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations of heaven quake, and were shaken because he was angry. And of course, we know this. When someone hurts God's children, trust me, if you're a child of God and someone is hurting you, God is upset. He does not approve of that. Of course, in David's time, he saw God respond in ways that you and I may never see, and I pray we never do, because God actually subdued David's enemies under death. But they were vile. They were a vile, vile people. God doesn't just flippantly take people's lives in situations like this. We're at verse 9. I don't want to belabor. We need to get to new. I'm going to start teaching. We need to keep moving. Okay. We've already taught this. Verse 9. Smoke went from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. The coals were kindled by it. And we'll visit that later because he's going to repeat something similar to that. Verse 10. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet and rode upon the cherubim and flew. Now, this doesn't mean this darkness under his feet means that God subdues all evil. He does. Satan one day will be crushed under the foot of Jesus. And of course, we know that Satan bruised his heel on the cross, but Satan, his head is crushed. His end, his plight is already predetermined by God. And then when it says that he rode upon the cherub and flew, God doesn't ride angels. He's not like a heavenly cowboy going yee-haw on the back. That's not the case. It's just giving. David's talking about the fact that when God came to his aid, it was like speedily and powerfully, and he understands that angels are powerful. And sometimes perhaps he's even stating that angels were on his side. And, you know, we pray that. We pray, you know, hey, may a hedge of angels be around you. And we're talking about, we could just say God protect you. But, you know, hey, sometimes God chooses angels to fight battles. And we see that through Scripture. So when it's light work, it's all light work for God. But he's like, yeah, go ahead. You know, he likes... stop. I'm going to get off on a tangent. All right, let's move on now to verse 12. Right theology leads to doxology, and this is new ground that we're covering here. And he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopy around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. Now, this speaks to the fact that, now please understand, God is holy. And we say that, oh God, you're so holy. No, no, no. See, we don't seem to understand. We don't understand just how holy God is. We think God's holiness is based on a curve. We always think that, well, you know, hey, I'm not so bad. He's like, no, no, no. We miss the fact that God is so holy. God is so powerful. God is so glorious that anything of this world would burn up in his presence. Anything will burn up in the presence of God. This is just, by the way, this is just one reason why when we die and we are resurrected, we need what? Glorified bodies. Why? Because this body can't handle God. It's too much. It's almost like, you know, an astronaut can't go into space without his what? Spacesuit. He'll die. We can't go in the presence of God. It's a atmosphere that we've never experienced the likes of. And so he says, you know, listen, he would burn up. He would kindle the coals of fire with just his presence. And by the way, that is why God wraps himself up in a cloud. In Exodus 33, God spoke to Moses from a pillar cloud, his presence in the cloud. Moses asked to see God, and God said this, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. See, and that doesn't mean God goes, oh, you saw me, I'm going to kill you now like a thief does. You know, you can't see his face, you pull the mask off, well, you're dead meat. No, no, no. This is saying God is so righteous and holy and good that coming into his presence would just devour you. And that's why, once again, I tell you, I love Isaiah. He says, just in God's presence, in a vision, he's undone. And we're told that God would wrap himself in a cloud, and that this has a term. The Jews call it the Shekinah glory, which basically Shekinah glory means his glory in our presence. That's what it means. So in the Old Testament, God would bring his presence and he would veil himself in a cloud so that there was this, you know, closeness. That's as close as we could get. But in the New Testament, God did not wrap himself in a cloud. He veiled himself in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. His Shekinah glory was inside of Christ. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he didn't use a cloud anymore. He used the flesh. And so we, in order to stand in God's presence, we need heaven suits. It's called glorified body to be able to stand in his presence. Because God is that righteous, that holy, that powerful, that magnificent, that just his presence is too much for us to handle. The sun is impotent compared to God. Go try and stand on the sun. Good luck with that. Okay, verse 14. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Now, this speaks of God's displeasure with evil-hearted people. Now, of course, listen, I can say, oh, that person's evil. I don't know. That person could turn around, get saved, and be the next Billy Graham. Only God knows the true identity of the heart. God knows when there's a heart that is just bent for evil, and God knows when there's a heart that may be in an evil state, but he has the ability to regenerate them because they will submit to him. But here in this case, what he's saying is those who are wickedly evil in their heart, God will send out arrows to end their schemes, scatter them, and lightning bolts and vanquish them. What he's talking about, you know, when evil people plot evil against me, you know what I love? If I do nothing, God ends up thwarting their plans. He dumbfounds them. You know, that should have worked. Why didn't that work? I'll tell you why it didn't work. Because God's on my side. He won't be on my side if I'm walking in an ungodly way. Then he's going to undo me. And he has. And he will. But when we're walking right with God, and we have those that try to undo us, if we continue on that path, he will undo them. And I love that. In David's life, he experienced this on an incredibly intense level. Why? There was hand-to-hand combat. There was actual a movement of God, and at times the earth would shake in order to confuse the enemy. Verse 16. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. Now, it's interesting how he keeps saying this, blast from his nostrils. It really doesn't paint God in a very good picture. It's kind of Godzilla-ish, you know. It's like, you know, no. What he's just saying, look, in his finite vocabulary, and that's the way I feel sometimes. You know, I spend a lot of time just contemplating heaven. What is it like to be outside of time? The magnificence of God. I try, and of course, my puny little pathetic brain. You know, I get nosebleeds, you know, just trying to solve a simple math problem, let alone trying to embrace the concepts of God. And so I think in this case, moved by the Holy Spirit and his limited vocabulary, he's just trying to tell us God is ominous, people. Ominous. Now, you might say, well, man, my boss was like that breath from his nostrils. But this is on a whole nother level. This isn't just poetic. There's some meaning behind this, some real depth. But he's saying, listen, the channels of the sea and the foundation of the world, that God can uncover them. And by the way, one day he will. In our presence, he'll wipe away the earth and the heavens. He'll just wipe it all away. And while we're standing there in nothing, he'll create a whole new thing just to dazzle us. Verse 17. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. I get this. Many waters, many troubles. Waters. In the scripture, water oftentimes, waters, the ocean, it was a frightful thing for men at this time because the water held a lot of mysteries. And a storm would come and it capsized boats and there were sharks and different things. And then science wasn't what it is today. And so it was a fearful thing. So when he says many waters, this is an ominous thing. For us, it's not as ominous. It still can be. But I get this. Listen, folks, sometimes in this life, and we all feel it, the storm brews up and the waves get huge. Well, he'll pull you out of that. And by the way, he drew me out of many waters when I got saved. What about you? And here's the cool part. And he is that even while I am saved, he still is pulling me out of waters. Because I tend to go the wrong direction. And then I'm out at sea. And God's like, where are you? I'm like, out here, it's big waves. He comes and gets me. Verse 18. He delivered me from my strong enemies. Our enemy, from those who hated me, and from those, for they were too strong for me. I'm sorry, I'm getting sideswiped here. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. And that's true. Listen, if my enemies were strong enough for me to take, if my problems were small enough for me to handle, I wouldn't need God, now would I? I would think, I got this. Of course, I'd still need God. I just wouldn't know it. I'd be too dumb. But when the storms, when God allows the storm to be too big for my life, it tends to make me think of Him, the only one who can get me through. And that's the point. See, he says he delivered me from. Not, would he deliver me? Could he deliver me? Will he? No. He delivered me. And that's the thing. Anytime you're facing a new front, a new offense, you need to look back at what he's already done to know that he's going to do it again. It's what our God does. Oh, look at this, verse 19. They, meaning these enemies who were so strong for him, they confronted me in the day of my victory. No, calamity. Isn't that how the enemy is, right? The enemy loves when you're down. When you're down, perfect. You're right there so he can kick you in the teeth. It's kind of hard for him to kick you in the teeth if you're standing up. Unless he's Jean-Claude Van Damme or something. I don't know where that came from. But isn't that how people are too, though? Oh. Right? They stand in front of those who have fallen and they gloat. You know, I'll tell you, there was a while back, a few months back, I was watching the news way too much. You know, they sit there and they gloat over all the garbage and someone falls and they got all their cameras. They want to see someone falling. They want to see the SWAT team go in and arrest people. And it's like, really? What is this? But you know what's sadder than that? When Christians gloat, over the demise or the failure of someone else. And you know what's even sadder than that? Is when we gloat over someone that we consider our enemy and they fall and we go, I guess God showed them. Really? Maybe God wants you to be compassionate towards them in their hardship so that they could sense Christ. Go pray for them. Show them what forgiveness and Christ looks like. But so often I see Christians, well, you know, that's probably God getting them for what they did to me. Wow. And what is he going to do for you for saying that? Is he going to get you back? No, listen, that's not God. Oftentimes the demise that falls on Christians and non-Christians alike is just bad choices or product of a fallen world. It's not always God's hand of judgment. And even if it is it for us to decide if it's judgment or if it's someone else's storm so that they can cry out to God? I don't want to judge on that. And I've found myself at times doing that. And I, within the week, I'm like, you know, that was so wrong, Lord. I am so sorry. I should not do that. And so let us not, you know, if your enemy gloats over you when you have a failure, let them. But don't you join them if it turns around on them and become like them. Let's be more Christ-like. Let's go and pray for them and show them what it means to be loving and kind. All right. But the Lord was my support. Oh, look at that. But the Lord was my support. Who was the support? The Lord. Nothing else. What do you find your support in? I pray it's the Lord in His word and in prayer. Verse 20. Look at this. He also brought me into a broad place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. He delighted in me. He delighted in you. He delights in us. And you go, yeah, I know He loves me. No, 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 no. That is different from love. See, it's one thing to love someone. It's another thing to love them and like them. Because there can be someone that you love, but man, I don't like them. Right? Sometimes you can have a rebellious kid. You love that kid, but I don't like that kid. Right? You got a friend. You love that friend, but man, right now, I don't like that friend. And sometimes it's spouses. You love your spouse, but today I don't like you. But you know what? I always like my wife. No. Not right now. No. I'm going to go home and pray now. Pray for me that I make it till the morning. But look at this. What was that? Yes, yes. Thank God we brought a brand new one. I'm going to test it out. No, I'm just teasing. But look at this. He delighted in me. He delights in you. Look at this. We know God is love. He is love. It's a whole nother thing when He delights in us. You know what statement we have in the New Testament that's very much like that? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. That's God delighting, not just loving, but now He delights. Folks, I pray that you desire to wake up tomorrow and say, you know, the Lord, God, I hope You delight in me today. And by the way, you don't have to do anything to be loved by God. He loves you. Even if you're nasty and rotten. But for Him to delight in us is speaking of us walking in obedience. Now, who's writing this? Anybody know who's writing this? Ask them. Answer, say, who wrote this? Delight in me, Lord. Ask them. I bet they don't know. Yes. It never fails. And yeah. I'm here to tell you, you didn't. Let me answer it. That'd be awesome. No, I'm just kidding. Good Lord. Okay. There's a power button. That's it. Oh, she can't find it. Okay. All right. After all that, it's a sales call. I'm sorry. Okay, where was I? Yes, thank you, Jennifer. Who wrote this? David. It's David writing this. He's singing. He's in her doxology. Wait. Hold the phone. David. Let's see. Yeah, funny. Hold the phone. Thank you. I didn't do that on purpose, but Cindy, you're quick. Okay. Listen, who wrote this? David. And look what he says. And you're going to see what he's going to say later on. Here he says, he delighted in me. But David, you committed murder. You committed adultery. You're a horrible parent. You enable your kids. You joined the Philistines. You were living in Philistine territory and you liked it. You've got way too many wives. And some of them aren't even Jewish gals. And he says here, he delighted in me. doesn't that give you hope? With all of our failures, with all of our failures, there is forgiveness in God where he'll say, yeah, I know you blew it before, but you're just loving on me today and it's so good. That's agape love. He delights in me. He delights in us. Wow. And here's the thing. When we understand that right theology, doesn't that lead you to doxology where you just want to praise him for being so gracious and loving and kind and forgiving and being willing to deal with all of our junk? Our God judges, verse 21 through 28. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. Wow. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. Now, I want you to know this, just some back thoughts. Some people believe because of these statements that we're going to see here, of him saying, you know, because of my cleanness of my hands, he recompensed, that some believe that he wrote this prior to Bathsheba, that whole ordeal. However, and by the way, I go, okay, let's say he did. But he's singing it now. The scripture says that he was old in age. And then he sings this. And by the way, as we move into the next chapter, it's going to tell us these are the last words of David ever spoke. So interesting. No, it's not. That's an interesting thought. Hey, James says, hey, was this prophecy? No, what this is a man who understands how forgiving God is. It's plain and simple. Listen, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you go, okay, great. No, you don't understand. There are people who come to me and say, I don't know if God can forgive me all that I've done. Yes, he can. Because when Jesus on the cross said, Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full, all of your sins were yet future. He's willing to forgive you. And listen, wherever you are today, whatever you've done today or this week or yesterday, if you will repent and say, Lord, forgive me, right back in his graces, right back, right there, as if you'd never sinned before. His blood covers all of it. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't complete yet, but his forgiveness was as rich as ever. When Christ went to the cross, now the forgiveness isn't just offered, it's complete, total. It is the done deal. I love that. Verse 22. I've kept the ways of the Lord. Yeah. And have not wickedly departed from God. Now, see, that's the key. He has departed at times, been afar, but he's never severed and said, I don't believe in God, or gone to a pagan God, or surrendered his life. And see, that's the thing. You and I, we're kind of like we're supposed to walk the straight and narrow, aren't we? But aren't we more like on the... It's like, man, you could charge. If you get on my back, you're going to enjoy the ride. It's like an e-ticket ride at Disneyland. Up and down. I got my ups and downs. I got my left and right. Sometimes a loop-de-loop. It's like, it's crazy. But as long as when you start the ride and when you end the ride, Christ is the focus. And that's what he's saying. He says, I have not wickedly departed from my God. I've done some wicked things, some ungodly things, but I still come back to square one. Square one is Jesus. Here, at this time, it's God, Jehovah. We'll look at that in a minute. Verse 23. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him and kept myself from my iniquity. Now, James kind of let a little bit of the cat out of the bag. He said prophecy. It is at the same time. Though David is speaking of himself, it's also a parallel at times, and we looked at this last week, where David is talking as Messiah, a type of Messiah, and we know that the enemy. We talked about the waves around. It was like Christ on the cross, his enemy, the gates of the Sheol was right there. The fire of Sheol was right there in front of him. But that was speaking of Jesus. Well, it's kind of the same thing. Jesus never sinned. He never sinned. He never departed. He was always about my Father's business. But also, how about this? Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. You see, that's the thing. There is forgiveness. There always has been. And the fact that if God were to take all of our lives, folks, and look at all the sins that have ever passed through your mind from one ear to the other, all the sins that have gone in through the eye gate, all the sins that have come out the mouth gate, all the sins that your hands have gone to, all the sins that your feet have run to. If he were to mark that against you, who could stand? Who could stand? Could I stand? You stand? None of us could stand. We're all doomed, except for the fact that there is forgiveness in Christ. And so he should be feared. Feared by who? Or by whom? By those who have not come to saving faith, because God is a righteous judge. Look at verse 25. Therefore, he says this again, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanliness in his eyes. Verse 26. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you show yourself shrewd. Now, understand, David, and that's why we saw a lot of this in David's life. Saul was rude, crude, nasty, wanted to kill him, and all David showed him was what? Mercy. Why? Because David understood that if he showed mercy, God would have mercy upon him. And that's one of the reasons why God said that David was a man after his own heart. Why? Because God is merciful even to the disgusting people like me and Saul. God is willing to show mercy. And so you ever find your place in a place where you're like, God, I've done such bad. How can you forgive me? How can you forgive me? Only God can. That's the beauty of God. But here, I want you to notice verse 27, something very interesting here. With the pure, you show yourself pure. Watch this. With the devious, you show yourself shrewd. Now, that could be a difficult little section of scripture to tackle. Why? Does this mean with devious people, God returns devious people with some devious, you know, intentions of his own? No. What this means is not that God is, by the way, this word shrewd, if you look it up in the Hebrew, it means twisted. Now, is God twisted? No. What it's saying is when people try to twist, God twists, but he untwists. He will not be outwitted is what he's really trying to say here. Because otherwise, it kind of gives the implication that God would be shrewd or devious back at them. No, no. What it means is he will untwist what they try to twist. And I like that. Yeah, outsmart them, outwit them. So they try and do this. Ooh, I'll do this and that. And then God will just go, no, that's okay. I'll just unravel it. And that's, I think that's where that saying, you know, man plans and God laughs. You know, he's not up there going, that's not God. What it means is man plans and God goes, oh, no. He just unravels it. It's kind of humorous to him, but that's not even scripture. But it just paints God in a bad light. You got to be careful with that because he doesn't laugh. I don't think God mocks us. I don't think God plays games with us. I think God is far too loving and kind for that. Verse 28. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty that you might bring them down. Basically, we know this. What? God resists the proud. What's that? God resists the proud, but washes cars on the weekend. No. God resists the proud, but gives grace thank you to the humble. Someone's got to say it. You're all like, goes for Taco Bell? It's all right. Y'all, I love you. That he might bring them down. Now, does this mean God looks for some prideful person to smash them down? No, what it means is he will humble them. It's a good thing to be humbled. I often pray for haughty people or for my own heart when I feel pride creeping in. And it does. My wife can tell you it does. I have to say, God, humble me out. Because I know this, I can't be used by God if I'm being pompous and arrogant. God has nothing to do with that. And so, as I see here, David just rejoicing, though he suffered many failures, he's got the right theology, and it's now led him to a doxology. And now we're going to look at our God's strength, verse 29 to 46. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. And of course, I already quoted from Psalm 119, 105, the Lord is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But also in Romans 7, 7, Paul says this, I could not have come to know sin except through your law. You see, the law is there for one purpose only, and that is to show me how badly I need a Savior. And Paul says in 7:7, I wouldn't even have known that this or that was a sin had it not been for your word. And that is true. That is so, so true. And we see that ever increasing today. I mean, we see abortion. The Bible is clear to say it's murder. But you go into some other countries or go back in time when they weren't standing on the Word of God, and you got cannibalism and you got incest, and you got all these things that the Word of God makes very clear, hey, don't do that because it is not good. But I also want you to know this. I counsel people, and someone will come up to me and they say, you know, Pastor Annie, I feel so lost. I feel like I don't know what to do. And I'll go this. I'll say, have you been, you know, are you reading God's word? Well, you know, not really. Well, that's why you're lost. Listen, if God's word is a light to my feet, a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path, you're in the dark without God's word. That's why you're lost. If you will just walk according to his word, you will be found. And you'll know what direction you need to go. But the biggest problem, people want to solve their own problem. That's the problem. That's why the problem remains a problem, because we want to solve it instead of allowing God's word to be our answer. Listen, I say this all the time. The Bible is the final court of arbitration. In your own personal life, in your marriage life, in your family life, in your work life, in civilization, it is the final court of arbitration. Verse 30. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. It does a little parkour here. That's awesome. 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. It is. He is the shield to all who trust in him. Did you catch that? The word of the Lord is proven. Time tested. I was going to say mother approved, but it doesn't matter if mother approves it. Listen, it's time tested. It stood the test of time. And it will stand the test of time. I say this all the time. You and I will be gone. The word will still stand. It's proven. It does not change. It has not changed. It is proven. And more archaeology is proving that the Word of God is true. They're finding old manuscripts all the time, old pieces. They found, you know, David's castle when we were out there. They recently revealed where David lived. They've revealed all kinds of things. Pontius Pilate, they found they said, no, there was never a king like that. They found his throne and it has his name on it. How about that? Listen, the word of God is proven. It's proven. And look at this. He is a shield to everyone. No. He is a shield to all who trust him. Now, here's the question. How do you know if you trust him? Anyone know how you trust God? How can I say, well, if you say you trust God? No, that's not how you know if you trust God. How do you know if you trust God? You have peace. No, okay, good words. What did you say? How you live. What does that mean? How you live. What walk is that? With Christ. You'll obey His word. If you trust God, you'll do what He says because you trust that He knows best. If you're not doing what He says, you don't trust God. Well, I said I trust God. Yeah, you said it. But the proof is that you're not living His word, which means you don't trust the word. So how can you say you trust me when Jesus said He is the word? He's the word made flesh. So He says this. Look at this. He is a shield to all who trust Him, to all who live by His word. Guess what? Ching! You have a shield. Dun, da, da, da. So just live by God's word and you will be protected. Verse 32. For who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except God? God is my strength and my power. He makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He sets me on high places. I got three pictures to show you of some deer or some. Actually, the word deer here isn't good. It's actually the hens. They're a kind of a goat-like thing. Watch if you bring it up. Look at that. They live there. And look at, see how the ones, look, at, he's eating off the wall. That's what they do. They eat the little plants. That's why there are no plants, because they eat them before they can even grow. Can you show the next one? Look at how comfortable he is. He's like, you looking at me? How'd you get up here? You're not supposed to be up here. One more. Look at that. And they're happy up there. They're comfortable. Listen, folks, when you have God on your side, you can be on the edge or the brink of what someone else might think is disaster, but you're just feeding on the word. You're just nice and calm, and everyone's like, no, it's terrible. And you're like, no, just feeding. Listen, when you're right with God and you're feeding on the word, you can be right on the edge where people are like, how can you stand? And you go, I'll tell you how I can stand, because I'm standing on the word. And He makes my feet. Look what He said. How did He word it? You make my feet like the deer. And it's actually the hens. It's one of these things. It's like a goat, like an alpine, like an ibex, that kind of thing. He sets my feet on high places. Now, you ever been in a valley? You ever been in a valley in your life? Pretty lonely, isn't it? You know what? High places can be lonely too. But it's not when you have God, whether you're in the valley of the shadow of death or if you're up on the mountain and seeing the transfiguration of the Lord, you're never alone when you realize God is with you. And that's what He's trying to say. Verse 35, He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend the bow of bronze. Bow of bronze, not wood. Verse 36, You have given me a shield of Your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarge my path under me, so my feet do not slip. And so here He says, listen, it's like my path is huge. To me, it feels like it's huge, but to everyone else, I'm on the side. It's a narrow road. It's like, man, my path feels ginormous because You give me solid footing. He says, so my feet do not slip. Now, that doesn't mean you won't stumble. What He means is you won't slip and fall because God will hold you. Verse 38. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again until they were destroyed. I have destroyed them and wounded them so they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for You have armed me with the strength for battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked. Look at this. Watch this. They looked, but there was none to save, even the Lord, but He did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as dust of the earth. I trod them like the dirt in the street and I spread them out. Now, I want you to understand, David is not gloating here. He's not saying, I tore them up. They gave me, I chopped their heads off, and I'm trampled them under feet like dirt, like the dirt that they are. No. He's saying, whoa. Do you understand how powerful my God is? I mean, it was like they laid out before me and I had victory, to sever their head. It's like they were just dirt in the ground. It was effortless, like walking through the street. That's what he's saying. He's giving praise to God. He's not gloating over the demise of his enemy. You got to be clear on that. He's just astonished at the power of God. He's astonished at the relationship that he has with God. He's blown away that God would care for him that much. And because of that, he will not waver in his faith in God. Polycarp, he was a pastor in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. They tied him to a stake and burned him alive. But he said this, wow, watch this. This is a quote. "I will never deny my Lord. He never denied me. These flames that are going to burn me are nothing compared to the flames of hell that wait for you." And then they burned him on the stake. Wow. The truth of that. Now, of course, that is unless they would have repented at that moment. Verse 42. Yikers. I want you to see this. "They looked, but there was none to save, even the Lord. But he did not answer them." Now, that might seem cruel to some. Wait. Well, hold on. You mean to tell me that these enemies of his, that he, put them under his feet, that they cried out to God and God ignored them? No. See, there's a difference between a heartfelt cry and just like some atheist who says, "Oh, God," and doesn't mean it. There are people, there's this old saying that, there are no atheists in foxholes. And I'm here to say, yes, there are. They may cry out to God, but only because of their distress and their desperation. But a real heartfelt cry is not a mocking one, and it's not just, "I need a life preserver," but "I need my life to be saved and changed. I need to repent." There's a huge difference, folks. There are many, 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 many who walk through the church doors who are not saved. Jesus said that. He said, "Broad is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow and few that find it." And it's not that God doesn't want to save every single person who ever walked through that door. It's that every single person, they don't really want God. They want a religion. They want a safety net. They want a parachute, but they don't want to trust God and live by his word, as Jennifer so aptly put. Verse 44. I'm going backwards. Okay. "You have also delivered me from the striving of my people. You have kept me as the head of the nation. As a people I have not known shall serve me." How about that? "Foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts." David knows that the throne belongs to God. Anyone who sits on a throne is placed there by God's grace and mercy, folks. There may be people in political power that you don't agree with, and right now our church, our nation is severed in half. Whether it be the president or whether it be the House, whatever it is, there's a severing. But here's what you need to know. Everything that's going on right now, God has ordained. So I stopped watching. I don't know what's going on out there because it's just a mess. But I know this. It's only a mess from my perspective. God looking down and going, "No, that's the way it's supposed to go, Randy. Just shut up." I'm like, "Okay." "This is all according to plan, Randy." "It is? Yes." "Okay." It is. Romans 13:1. "Everyone must submit to governing authorities. For all authority comes from God. And those in position of authority have been placed there by God." What we need to do is pray. Plain and simple, we need to just pray. Oh, Lordy, pick a bale of cotton. Oh, Lord. I got it. Let's just do this. Come on. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. When he said the Lord lives, of course, we know that Jesus has not gone to the cross. What he's plainly saying is, look, guys, God is real. He's a reality. He's not a figment. He's not a totem pole. He's not some pagan God. He is real. He lives. Our God is alive. That's what he's proclaiming there. Verse 48. It is God who avenged me, subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemy. You also lift me up above those who raise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. And by the way, not a good translation, violent man. You have delivered me. I like what the New Living Translation puts it. You have saved me from violent opponents. Because that whole phrase there, I looked it up, it simply means violent, wrong, cruelty, injustice. Here it makes it sound like there was a particular person, but there's not. He's just talking about in general. Now, as a prophetic thing, you know, prophecy, this would be Jesus saying from the violent man being Satan. But in this case, it just means violence. And that's really stretching to pull that out of there. But if you just go word for word, it just means simply from violence, violent opponents. Verse 50. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. Sing praises to your name. He is the tower of my salvation to the king, to his king. Show mercy to his anointed, to David. He descends forevermore, and his descendants forevermore. Now, we must remember, here's what David, let me summarize what David is saying here. When we face impossible odds, let us not look to the size of our problem, but let us look at the size of our God. And you've heard that before. And he says, listen, I love what he says here at the end. He says, the tower of my salvation. He's calling God his high tower. He's calling God his king. And there's a bunch of names for God in the Bible. I don't know if you're familiar. Like El Shaddai means God Almighty. Jehovah Sitkanu, God is my righteousness. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is present. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord of hosts, or the host of angelic armies. Jehovah Roy, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Makkah, the Lord smites and punishes sin. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Eloi, the Lord most high. Jehovah Elohim, the Lord strong and mighty, the object of fear. And Jehovah Adonai, the Lord of lords, who judges and rules. Are you okay? Okay. All right, well, back to the study. And wow, maybe the back row would be good. So anyways, I'm just totally distracted now. I don't know what the point was, but let's close in prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this time and your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to focus, Lord, on what it is that you want to say. Father, I pray, Lord, that Holy Spirit, that you would just minister to each one of us. Lord, I just pray right now that we could walk in a way that's pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's sing one last song.